Thank you, choir. That was a beautiful song. And what a beautiful day it is. So glad that you are here to worship with us today on this special Sunday, what we call Celebrate Community Sunday. And what great news where you as a church have given freely and generously $178,000 to support missions going to the end of the earth. And as I was figuring up some numbers, this church, by God's grace, has given just over $2 million through our March for Missions offering over the course of the past 10 years. What an amazing testimony of God's grace working in and through you, so we can see men and women and boys and girls respond to the gospel message to the very ends of the earth. Well, please turn your Bibles, church, to Hebrews in chapter 10, if you will. Hebrews in chapter 10. Like most people who were born in the 1970s, certain significant streams of influence have shaped my life from early on. Yes, I'm talking about Sesame Street. That is, before it got all politically correct, and Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, right? I mean, just think about what you learned on those shows. You learned that there was a community. You learned that there was a family. You learned to know one another and in some sense to depend upon one another. There was kindness. There was respect. People knew what was happening in each other's lives. And this is important. And it's becoming increasingly obvious in our society today that we have lost this sense of community. I mean, just think about it. Automatic garage door openers, lawn services, privacy fences, unlimited indoor entertainment possibilities make it possible to live in a neighborhood but not to know your neighbors. In fact, if I had you raise your hand, some of you would say, you know what, I don't know the people who live across the street from me. I don't really ever see them. I don't really have much communication with them. The more we are connected to the world at large through technology and social media, we are less connected to the people who are right here with us, to those people that we can have tangible relationships with. The world is ever changing, but friends, not always for the better. I recently read a book by a guy named James Wilhoit called Spiritual Formation as If the Church Mattered. Spiritual Formation as If the Church Mattered. Now, in his research, he writes, I came to see that some churches are marked by the presence of a culture of formation, and while others may have many programs and much activity, they lack the presence of such a transformative culture. And you guessed it. In his research, these churches that had this culture of formation, this transformative culture, there was in place this sense of biblical community, this sense of connectedness, this sense of being interrelated and having mutual concern for one another. And this morning, as we celebrate the community that God has brought together here at Trinity Baptist Church, I also want to challenge us to pursue biblical community more passionately because of its necessity in bringing about Christ-like transformation in our lives. So would you stand? We're going to read together in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 19 and read through verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. The author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more, as you see the day drawing near. Will you pray with me? Father, even as we gather, we pray that your Spirit would be with us. And as we hear your word, we pray that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, and that we would find great joy and value in seeking you, but also in seeking biblical community. We pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I want to start this morning with some first words. Just a few first thoughts as we get going to kind of set the big picture. Here's the big picture this morning. Biblical community is essential to the spiritual health of individual believers. Biblical community is essential to the spiritual health of individual believers. Now, the author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians, who are tempted to throw it all away, to turn their backs on Christ because they're experiencing difficulty, because they're experiencing persecution. They're tempted to turn their backs on Jesus and revert to Judaism to avoid persecution. They're just trying to have an easier life. And the author of Hebrews throughout the book is arguing that following Jesus is worth it because Jesus is superior to all things. And in chapters 9 and 10 specifically, the author is saying that Jesus is a better priest and a better sacrifice for sins. So, in light of who Jesus is, in light of what Jesus has accomplished in rescuing us from sin, and in light of the great hope that we have for those who are found in Jesus, that is, the hope of eternal life in the presence of God, he's saying, hey, hold fast. Stay the course. In fact, in verse 22, he says, let us draw near to God with a true heart. Why do you say that? Because they were tempted to fall back. Because they were tempted to fall away. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confidence of hope. Let us hold this confession of our hope fast. Why? Because they were wavering. And then in verses 24 and 25, look there again, if you will. That's where we're going to focus this morning. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, while all of these admissions that the author of Hebrews gives us here are important, we're going to focus on verse 25. And the author is calling us to be committed to the Christian community because growth in Christ's likeness and perseverance to the end involves active participation with the body of Christ. So then, I've used this term biblical community. What is biblical community? Biblical community denotes mutually encouraging Christ-centered relationships. Biblical community denotes mutually encouraging Christ-centered relationships. Now, the Greek word for this idea of biblical community is in koinonia. It's a word that you've heard before. It's a familiar word. It gets at the heart of what biblical community is. That said, what so many of us think about when we hear that word koinonia, oftentimes translated fellowship in the New Testament, is when we think of that word fellowship today, it's not exactly what it was then. It's not exactly what the authors of Scripture were referring to. Biblical fellowship isn't just about potlucks or ice cream socials or even church park nights. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a place for those things. They can be very important. Tonight, some of you in your groups, Sunday school classes, in your small groups, are going to gather together to watch the commercials that come on during some game that's being played tonight. You're going to do that, right? And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. However, in and of itself, that is not biblical fellowship or biblical community. In fact, on the topic of koinonia or biblical fellowship, author, speaker, seminary professor, we've had him before, Don Whitney writes, New Testament fellowship involves the sharing of the Christian life with other followers of Jesus Christ. New Testament fellowship involves the sharing of the Christian life with other followers of Jesus Christ. It involves talking with each other about what God's Spirit is doing in our lives, about what God's Spirit is doing among us. It involves serving and worshiping and praying and loving one another in Jesus Christ. In our staff meetings for the past several weeks, we've been reading through a book called The Trellis and the Vine. It's a book that really deals with ministry and how we go about it and so forth. And in this week, the authors say that one of the fundamental aspects of Christian ministry, of being a Christian, mind you, is that we speak truth to one another. That we share the word of God with one another. In fact, in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 15, we are to speak truth to one another in love. Now, friends, that concept of truth there isn't just our opinion about something, how true it might be. He's talking about speaking the word of God to one another. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we're to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Unfortunately, it's this speaking truth to one another, it's sharing the Christian life that is oftentimes absent from our fellowships. In fact, we talk about everything but the things of God. And yes, what's happening in your family is important. And what's happening in your workplace is important. And precisely because it is important, it's important to understand what God has to say about those things and how God is at work in those things. But I think sometimes we fall into this trap of thinking that the only time we're supposed to talk about truth, the Word of God, about our faith, is during organized church meetings, in Sunday school, or in small group, or maybe when we're in here. And so we confine all of our conversation about who God is and what He's doing in our life to just these organized meetings. And some of us have bought into this lie that only trained people are supposed to talk about this, right? Only the professionals are supposed to talk. We take those disclaimers we see on TVs, on TV shows and stunts. You know, we take that as being applied to us. You know, don't try this at home, kids. I was watching some show with Garrison and Aniston the other day, and it was about electric eels. And they were trying to harness the electricity of the eel through different devices and light up a light bulb. So they were sticking these devices under the water and trying to light this light bulb up here above the water. And of course, you have that disclaimer. Now, kids, don't try this at home. Well, we're probably not going down to the Amazon forest anytime, so we're probably okay. But sometimes we apply that to talking about Christ. Hey, don't try this at home. This is only for the professionals. We're just gonna keep it real here. No. Friends, that's the wrong attitude. That warning does not apply to speaking in Christ. How do I know that? Well, we look at the New Testament. We look at how we are called repeatedly to speak of, to encourage one another with the word of truth. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, we read this exhortation, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The author of Hebrews exhorts us, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." Now, who's he writing to? He's writing here to Christians, to professing Christians. "Take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." This exhortation calls us to actively encourage each other with God's word. Every day. Why every day? Because we need it every day. We need it every day. So that's the big picture behind this text. I want to spend a few minutes now just looking at verses 24 and 25, okay? And the first heading is this: be intentional. Be intentional. The author says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Now, that verb translated "consider" means to give careful attention to or careful consideration to something. Just think about this, friends. What are some things that you give careful attention to in life? What are the things that you give a lot of consideration to? Maybe it's a big investment. Maybe it's your financial security. Maybe it's your taxes, right? Right now, this is taxes. You're giving careful attention to make sure you do all these things just right. Maybe it's your family, your kids, your health. And none of those things are bad. None of those things are wrong, right? But you give careful attention. Well, the author of Hebrews is saying, give careful attention. Be intentional about encouraging others to live more fully for Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's the main point there. The author calls us to be intentional about encouraging others to live more fully for Jesus. Do you know people like this? Do you know people who are just very thoughtful and very encouraging? And when you're around them, or when you have interaction with them, you can tell, hey, they're really on fire for the Lord, and they're really trying to encourage me to walk more closely with Jesus. They're encouraging me in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I know people like that. Probably the best person I know of this is my wife. It's Amy. She's always thinking of someone else. She's always trying to encourage someone with different notes or meal preparation. Being a mom, being a friend, she's always wanting to serve and love and encourage others. And quite honestly, right now, she's considering how she's going to get me back for embarrassing her. But it's true. It's true. She's someone that I would say is consistently giving consideration of how to encourage others to walk more fully with Jesus. But here's the kicker. If we're going to give careful consideration as to how to stir people up to love and good deeds, then it implies that we know others well enough in order to know how to motivate them, how to encourage them. I mean, this is true in parenting, right? This is true in coaching. You've got to know your kids. You got to know what's going to work to motivate them to pursue righteousness. If you're a coach, you got to know what's going to motivate the child on the team, the person on the team, to perform at whatever level it is. Some kids need a hug. Some kids need a tug. Some kids need something else. I'll let you fill in the blank. I would have said kiss, right? I would have said they need a kiss. They need to be encouraged that way. Here's the point. Intentionally encouraging others to live more fully for Jesus presupposes relational connection. Intentionally encouraging others to live more fully for Jesus presupposes relational connection. If you don't know each other, then how are you going to know how to encourage that person to walk more fully with Jesus? It's not one size fits all the time, right? Like, yes, we take God's word and we encourage people with God's word. But if it was just about encouraging with God's word, then the author wouldn't be saying, hey, give careful consideration to this. Yeah, encourage people with God's word, but someone who's struggling and hurting because they've just been through difficult probably doesn't need to be encouraged with something from the book of Leviticus, right? You got to know what's happening in their life and speak truth into their life. And this begs the question, how do we get to know each other in such a way that we can promote Christ-likeness? Well, this is the next heading, right? We are to prioritize meeting together. We are to prioritize meeting together. The author writes, don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. Don't neglect meeting together. Listen, and that is the habit of some. It's the habit of some then. Frankly, it's the habit of some now. We neglect it. We don't value it. Now, back then, these Christians were experiencing persecution because of their loyalty to Jesus Christ. And it's clear that many of them had stopped gathering with the church in light of this persecution. Perhaps they were motivated by self-preservation or self-protection. They thought, well, you know what? I can follow Jesus secretly. I can follow Jesus privately. I'm not going to gather. I'm not going to associate because it's dangerous. We're not going to do that. They thought they could live a faithful Christian life apart from the church family. I want you to hear that. Many of these believers thought they could live a faithful Christian life apart from the church family. And that's why the author says, listen, stop neglecting this. What does God say to that? Don't do it. Prioritize your meeting together. Why? Because you need each other. Now, some of us are protesting right now inside. We're protesting. We're like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is that true? I mean, I kind of have a nice, quiet time with the Lord and a good, private, spiritual life. I mean, church is okay for some people, but, you know, it can be a good option for some people. But really, do I really need it? Is it necessary? Is it instrumental? If we're honest, some of us in this room tend to doubt that. And maybe we wouldn't admit it vocally, but it's proven by our willingness to gather with the church on a regular basis and delve into biblical community, into these Christ-centered, mutually encouraging relationships with one another. We want to stand back, right? We've bought into the idea of American individualism more than we have Scripture. But friends, hear this. How can we live out the commands of the New Testament if we are not connected to one another? How are we going to love one another and serve one another and encourage one another and exercise our spiritual gifts in order to edify and build up one another? How are we going to show hospitality to one another, bear with one another, and forgive one another and so forth if we neglect meeting together? How are we going to do that? Truth is, we're not. Why meet together? Because meeting together with the church is a means of grace to help you battle sin and persevere in the faith. When we meet together with the church, this is a means of grace. This is one way that God is giving grace to his children in order to battle sin and to persevere in the faith. That is to remain walking with Christ. And by the way, the word for meet together here is episunagogein in the Greek. And what you hear in that word is synagogue. You hear that word synagogue there. He's talking about a public worship service. He doesn't primarily have in mind Sunday school or small groups here. And hear me say this. Those things are important, but that's not, at least in this moment, what Scripture is referring to. The truth is, we need both of these. We need the large corporate gathering of the body, and we need smaller gatherings where we are more invested into each other's lives, okay? You could come to church every week for 50 years and still not experience the biblical fellowship that is being called for here because you live secluded, you live isolated, you don't open yourself up to relationship. But you could go to a Sunday school class, a niche, and be around the same people, and it becomes so comfortable. And yes, I'm glad you know those people, but you have no other relationship that's challenging you, that's modeling for you what it looks like to repent of sin, what it looks like to worship our Lord and Savior, what it looks like to experience the fullness of the body of Christ and spiritual gifts. We don't want to forsake either, friends. But at least in this passage, I think primarily what's in mind here is the large gathering of the church. Don't neglect it. Here's the question. Why is it so easy for us to disregard what God says is vital to the Christian life? Why is it so easy to disregard what God says is vital to the Christian life? Why is it so easy for us to see corporate worship as optional? Why is it so easy for us to isolate ourselves and close ourselves off from relationships when biblical community is so important? Now, hear me say this. There are people in this room who are like, hey, I'd be here more if I could, but physically I can't. Or maybe you're not here because you physically can't be here. You're not even hearing this, so what am I talking about, right? But just think about that. I'm not talking about people who can't be here, right? They can't be here. I understand that. But every single week, we have a percentage of our church who is not here. They might come once every 4 weeks, once every 5 weeks or 6 weeks. But every single week, we have a percentage of our church who is not here. I'm talking about people who regularly neglect worshiping with the church and investing in biblical community for, we'll just call them, other priorities. For the first readers of the book of Hebrews, it was real persecution. They didn't come, they didn't gather because they were scared. And if God didn't accept that excuse, hey, don't neglect it. What does he have to say about our excuses? Or our reasons? Or our other priorities? I think we know what he would say to those things. I got my feelings hurt 20 years ago. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I don't like the music, so I'm not going to go to church. No one would ever say that, Troy, not here. I don't want to deal with my kids' protests all the time. We don't have a children's worship service that's separate from here. You mean I have to take my kids in the worship service? I'm not doing that. Oh, it's Sunday. I've been working hard all week. I'm just going to stay home. Plus, I can get good church on TV, right? Constant travel on the weekends due to, you fill in the blank. Had a conversation with a family a few years ago who told me this, and it really sunk in. It just really sunk in with me because I respect this from this family. They have children, good athletes' children, and they said, we're not going to let our kids play club sports because that keeps us away from gathering with the church too much. It keeps us away. And we want our kids to understand how important it is to gather with the body of Christ. That's important, right? Maybe, for some. Scripture teaches that when we willingly prioritize other things over our commitment to worshiping with the church and investing in biblical community, we are depriving ourselves of the grace that we need to grow in Christ, to persevere in the faith, and to battle sin effectively. When other priorities become more important to us than our commitment to worship with the church and invest in biblical community, we are depriving ourselves of the grace that we need to grow in Christ, to persevere in the faith, and to battle sin effectively. And hear me say this. This is a temptation for all ages. All ages. You know, when you're young and you're married, you're young, you don't have any, you know, any other responsibilities, you don't have a kid yet. Oh, we can travel, we can go do fun things all the time. It's a temptation. And when we have young kids, right, you have young kids, it's just easier. And plus, they don't really want to go, and it's just easier not to go. And then when you have kids who get older, you got all sorts of activities they might be involved with that can keep you away from church. And then when you have kids who are out of the house, you're an empty nester. Oh, I've done my job. I've raised my kids. I'm safe. Everything's good. And then when you get older, you're like, you know what? I've been hearing the same things for 50 years. I'm just going to enter spiritual retirement. I'm going to go to my Sunday school class some because that's where my close friends are. That's where my group is. But I'm not going to do the other things, right? Every age group battles this temptation. Every age group. By neglecting to meet together, we open ourselves up to sin's deceitfulness and are living in disobedience to God. Hear that, friends. By neglecting to meet together, we open ourselves up to sin's deceitfulness and are living in disobedience to God. And again, I'm not talking about people who cannot physically be here or for whatever reason cannot meet. That's not who we're talking about here. And friends, the very fact that you don't see, that people don't see that they're living in disobedience is evidence that our hearts are being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And at times, such disobedience is a result of spiritual arrogance or spiritual apathy. I mean, some believe themselves to be beyond the need of the church, and that's dangerous. New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce writes, "To withdraw from commitment to the church is to court spiritual defeat." And for others, such apathy towards God's word and towards God's people may indicate a hardness of heart that could even, in some circumstances, call into question your faith. This is a big deal. Well, I want you to know something, friends. Our family is grateful to call Trinity Baptist Church our church home. And we are grateful for so many of you who have invested in our lives, encouraged us in Christ, just modeling what it looks like to live for the glory of Christ, to walk in truth. I'm encouraged and I am thankful for the grace of God, for the love that we have received through this family. And I know many of you are invested in this church. You've invested your life and you've invested your love in this church. Thank you for making this church what it is. This church is what it is because of you. Because of your love for the Lord. Because of your commitment to each other. Because of how you have responded to the grace of God. Thank you for loving one another in such a way that others are more encouraged to follow Jesus with all that they are. And I pray that we would all grow in our commitment to and experience of biblical community for the glory of God, for the good of His people, and for the witness of the world. Friends, we're going to close our service here in just a minute. But there are some people in this room who might be thinking, well, wait a minute, what does that mean exactly? What does that mean that I'm this whole idea about being in a church family? What does that mean when he said that, you know, because of who Jesus is and what he's rescued us from and what our hope is? What is he talking about there? There may be some people in this room who are apart from faith in Christ. And I want you to know that we care for you. And we want to spend time discussing that with you. If you have questions about what it means to follow Christ, to be part of a church family, to be rescued from sin, please come and talk to us. There may be some in this room who are battling conviction of sin right now because you have disregarded biblical community. I encourage you to repent, and I encourage you to make a move in a righteous direction. And maybe some who want to make this their church family, who want to make Trinity Baptist Church your church home. And if that's you, if you'll come, we'll explain to you how you can become part of this church family. In a few minutes after I pray, we're going to sing in response to our great God and to His grace that has brought us here, that has saved us from our sin, and gives us a hope and a future. And I pray that you will respond in worship. Will you pray with me? Great God, we thank you for your mercy and for your love. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for what you have assembled here. By your grace, you have brought individuals and families here so that we can encourage one another as we worship you together. And we pray, God, that your Spirit would be moving in us and through us for your glory. And that you will call men and women and boys and girls to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand as we respond together?